Good morning, folks. My name is Mosala, one of the elders in the church, and I'm here to share the word of the Lord with you. And we are continuing on the mini-series that we've been on, and that is on living out the mission, talking about the mission that God has given us to get on with, and we are equipping one another and helping each other to get on with the mission. So we're talking about living out the mission, and in a moment we're going to look at the book of Joshua from chapter 3. The real scope of this message is from chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 24, but we don't have time to read all of those scriptures, so we will only read 3, verse 1 to verse 6 in a moment. And the outline of what we are going to be talking about is as follows. We are going to look at the preparation and consecration. It will make sense in a moment. We're going to look at the ark of God and its significance and preeminence. We're going to look at the promise of God, and we will land talking about the power of God. And before we go into this, I just want to recap a little bit on what Gary said last week. He really shared an outstanding message on being on mission. And he said there is two approaches to missions. And he says one is really individual callings. As we go about life, so we reach out to people. And he said things like we reach out to people by blessing them, by hospitality, eating with folk, by listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he leads us in our interactions with people, by learning from Christ and being sent. And he gave us that those 5-point challenge, and I'm hoping that weekly for the next coming month we will be looking at those things and asking what is God helping us to do where those things are concerned. And he said the second approach to missions is really, he talked about in a sense specialists, and I really want to broaden that a little bit and talk about corporately. We are called as individuals and we are to do those 5 things, but we are also called corporately as a church and as a people to be a people on a mission. And so this morning I'm focusing not so much on the personal aspects that he's already dealt with, but I'm looking at the corporate things. God has called us as a church, this particular local church, but he's also called us as the church, the universal body of Christ that has been sent on mission. And together we need to embrace that and live out our mission. And also by way of introduction, I want to bring to our memory the word that Nikki Mertha gave us recently. I think it was on the 28th of June. She gave a word, and the word that she gave was that she saw us as a church, and we were in what looked like a desert. And then she says, and there was a fence that was separating us from the promised land. So we were in the desert side. There is a very flimsy barrier. She says it was just a little fence that could easily be crossed. And she said on the other side of that fence, she saw the promised land. And then she saw that we were kept on the wrong side of the fence by 3 things. Number one, she saw comfort. And she saw that some people are saying, we are fine this side of the fence. We are comfortable. We don't want to break and get into the other side of the fence. It is dangerous out there. And she also saw some people that she felt were having a sense of unworthiness. They were saying, look at this big promises that God has given us. I'm so humble and I'm unworthy of what God has called us to. And I really think it is pathetic to think like that. Sometimes we are so humble that we are more humble than what God wants us to be humble. So when God graciously gives us things, we need to gratefully receive them and not count ourselves unworthy of the things that God has graciously given to us. And the third category was that of fear. She felt some of us were fearful to cross that fence and get into the promised land. And so this becomes the background to what we are going to be talking about. So if you are with me, let's turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 6. It reads as follows, or perhaps just to step back a little bit before I read, to give you the background. The people of Israel have been in Egypt for many, many years, in captivity there, in slavery there. And then after that, they've spent about 40 years in the wilderness. And just as they are at the brink of crossing the Jordan River to get into the promised land, God takes Moses. He literally kills Moses in the plains of Moab. And God tells him to go into a mountain. He says, Moses, you are not going to go into the promised land. He says, but I want you to get into this mountain. I want you to see, but you are not going to go there with my people. And so Moses goes up that mountain. He sees the promised land and he dies there. And after dying, you'll find that in the book of Deuteronomy, the last chapter, chapter 34, it says actually God himself buried him in the valley and nobody knows where Moses' body is to this day. It has never been discovered because God himself buried him. I think God was saying, this guy has been such a giant of faith that the people of Israel are probably going to worship his body or his shrine. And so God buries him and nobody knows where Moses is. And then God raises Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. And that is where we catch the story. God is just, the book of Joshua is a little strange and different in that the very first speaker in that book is God himself. And God speaks at length and tells Joshua that Moses, my servant, is dead, therefore arise and lead these people and so on. And God says, be strong and be very courageous. He says, I will be with you. Have I not told you, Joshua, to be very strong and courageous? And he gives him this great mandate. And this young man, trembling, begins to take strength in God and gets ready to lead the people of God. And this is what he does in chapter 3 from verse 1 to verse 6. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from Shittim and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levites, or Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So the first thing I want us to talk about is preparation and consecration. These guys are there, and there is this river between themselves and the promises of God. And as I've said earlier, it's in a sense we as a church are in that particular place, it seems to me, that we are there where there is a little bit of a fence between us and the things that God has promised us. And even as Nikki saw it, the fence was very flimsy. Not because it is flimsy in itself, because, I mean, imagine this River Jordan must have been massive. And the people of Israel, over a million of them, are standing there. There is old people amongst them. There is young people amongst them. Probably there are those who are sick amongst them. So this was a massive barrier between the people of God and the promises of God. And yet, when you look at it from God's perspective, it is a flimsy thing. Because God is able to dry up the River Jordan to enable even the flimsiest person and the weakest person to be able to cross. It's all about the perspective that you and I are having. If you look at this fence, and whatever fence it may be, where we are concerned, it may be perhaps a fence of finances, where we look at this thing and we say, God, you've called us for great and powerful things, but there is this thing, there is this barrier that is stopping us from reaching your promises, and it is big in our eyes because we just don't have this budget. We perhaps need to lift our gaze. We perhaps need to look at God and say, God, this is a big fence, but in your sight, this is absolutely nothing. And so God says to through Joshua to these guys, he says to them, verse 5, consecrate yourself. The word that is used there for consecrate is not the usual word that is used in Hebrew for people to look into themselves and to get themselves ready. It's actually a very powerful word. It is a word for prepare. God is saying through Joshua to his people, I have given you this massive promises and I want you to get ready. He's saying to them, I want you to take personal responsibility for the things that I have put before you. And I want to say to you, are you taking personal responsibility for the promises that God has given you? We've had a very powerful, wonderful morning this morning where God has spoken to us and even is causing dreams in people's hearts to come alive. The question that I have for you is, are you taking personal responsibility for the fulfillment of the dream? So God is saying through Joshua to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. Part of that preparation to get into the promised land has to do with us having great expectation for God to move. Here he uses the word wonders. This is the same word that God had used concerning Moses before God would do great and powerful wonders in the nation of Israel in the form of the 10 plagues. In the Bible, they are called wonders. And God uses the same word where Joshua is concerned. He says, Joshua, I am going to do great wonders before you. You need to prepare yourself. You need to have a sense of expectation. You need to look at me because I am going to cause the things that are big and powerful in your sight to become flimsy and nothing and less than nothing because I am with you. So my word to you and I this morning is let us prepare ourselves. Let us lift our gaze to God. If you will quit looking at fences, and if you'll start looking expectantly at God, all these fears are going to vanish. All this sense of comfort that is paralyzing us and keeping us in the desert is going to vanish. All this sense of unworthiness is going to vanish if we will lift our gaze to God in expectation. But also we need to have a sense of God's holiness. It is all pervasive if you look in these verses. There is a sense that God says, I am with you. And you need to have a sense of my transcendence. You need to have a sense of my holiness. You need to have a sense of my power. And if you will do that, you will see that I will do great things for you. You know, The thing that struck me when I looked at verse 5 is that, and I'm going to read it again. It says, "Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you.'" And I was asking myself, if it is the Lord who is going to do great wonders amongst the people of God, why must the people consecrate themselves? He's not saying to them, "Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow you are going to do great wonders." It would make more sense to me if he had put it that way. Prepare yourself because you are getting ready for battle. But he says, prepare yourself, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do great wonders. God's, and the answer I have is that there is these two things that cripple a lot of people. And I don't blame you if you wrestle with this thing, because it is really too big for our minds. And it is this teaching of God's absolute sovereignty. God is absolutely powerful. And God is able to do everything that he has promised for you. He really is. And God is able to do it all by himself. But yet, there is this thing of personal responsibility. God is sovereign, yes. But God also wants you to take responsibility. And there's no contradiction between the two. And so God is saying to his people, "I am going to do great wonders amongst you, but I want you to prepare yourself." It seems to me that if we don't prepare ourselves, if we don't take personal responsibility, somehow we hinder God's power from moving in our lives. God is not asking you to be powerful. God says, "I am powerful, and I am going to do great wonders on your behalf." But at the same time, God says, "I want you in some way to have part of the action. Your part of the action is really to rest. Your part of the action is to believe and trust. Your part of the action is to prepare yourself, but you are dressed, but I'm going to do all the fighting on your behalf." Second thing is the sense of the preeminence of the ark, and we're going to look at it and see it in verse 6 of Joshua chapter 3. Look at this. It says, "And Joshua said to the priests, 'Take up the ark of the covenant and pass on before the people.' So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people." Why did Joshua say that to these people? The reason is that there is this ark. It was something that in their sight represented the very presence of God. It represented to them the covenant that they had with God. And so God is saying to them, "My presence makes all the difference in your lives. I want you to be focused on this thing. My relationship with you makes all the difference." In a sense, God is saying, "My grace makes all the difference in your life." And you and I need to be fixated on the ark of God's presence. You and I need to be focused on the presence and the power of God. Paul asks a question and then he answers it. And the question is talking about ministry and the things that God had called him to do. He says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, from verse 4, he answers his question and he says the following: "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So Paul was one guy who knew and who lived his life with the consciousness of the grace of God in his life. He says, "I'm not sufficient. I am not able to do the things that God has called me to do. My sufficiency comes from God. You and I need the presence and power of God in our lives if we are to do the things that God has called us to do. If your dream and your vision and what it is that you think God has called you to do can be done without God's presence in your life, then your dream is too small. Because God wants us to dream dreams that we will be able to say, we are not sufficient for these things. I am not qualified. This is beyond me. It has to take the presence and power of God or it will not happen. And this is what God had called these guys to. Can you imagine trying to, many people, I had guys who do surveys and they say there's a lot of pastors, there's a massive failure rate of people who go into the ministry. If you look at people who start in the ministry and you take a survey after a couple of years, majority of them are off and they failed. They've given up on what God had called them to do. And a lot of those who are within the ministry, when things go tough, you know what they do? They study, they do MBA. They go, they enroll in the nearest university and they do MBA. And then after they've done their MBA, they come with strategies, you know, of success in the ministry. Now you tell me what strategies Joshua was going to engage in crossing the Jordan River. His MBA would have been completely useless in front of the River Jordan. You don't need MBA. You need the grace and the power of Almighty God in your life. And I need the power of God in my life. The next thing that I want us to zero in is this thing of the promise of God. God had given His people promises. And if we were to summarize the promise that God had given to His people, you could look at the book of Genesis chapter 12, and we won't go there, I'll just summarize it for you. You look at Deuteronomy 7 verse 6, and Exodus chapter 3 verse 8. And this is the summary of what God had promised His people while they were still in slavery. He said to them, You will be my people. He says, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. This thing of being blessed, it is a thing where God says, I'm calling you as my elect people from all the nations of the world and you'll become my people. I'll become your God and have a special relationship with you. And God had said to them, I will make you a great nation. And then thirdly, the promise of God to His people was the land. He said to them, I'm going to give you a great land. And in our country at the moment, land is a big issue. You have the EFF being very strong on land issues. You've got an organization called Black First Land First, very strong on issues of land. You've got people in Orania also there having strong views about land and so on. And so here, God was giving His people these three promises. And if you look at the history of Israel, at this particular time in history, the first two promises have been fulfilled. God has blessed them and they are His people. And they are a great nation. It is at least a million people at that particular point. The last thing that was still outstanding in God's promises to them was the promise of the land. And they are just about to cross over and possess the land that God has given them. I'm going to go a little bit ahead of myself and move into the Old Testament before we re-look at the promises of God for these guys and them crossing over. And to say, how does the New Testament interpret these promises that God had given to His people, particularly the land promise? How is it interpreted for us in the New Testament? Because we must, I think a lot of people make mistakes of looking to the Old Testament to interpret the New. They should be looking at the New to interpret the Old. And if you look at the book of Romans, and I don't have time to go there, and Paul unpacks this promise that God had given to his people, and he changes the word land, and he substituted with the word world. He says the promise that God had given to Abraham was that he would become the heir of the whole earth, the cosmos of the whole world. So he substituted the word land, the land of Israel, for the whole globe. He says that is actually the scope of God's promises for his people, is that he's giving us the whole world. Does it mean that I can go anywhere and claim any piece of land because God has given me promise of a land? I think that is a mistake to think like that. I think Jesus Christ, Paul was simply clarifying for us what Jesus Christ already clarified in the Great Commission. Jesus Christ says, I want you to go to all the nations, and I want you to make disciples of all people everywhere and make them my disciples. And I think this is a similar promise to us. These guys are at the edge of the promised land, of the land of Israel. But we have also been given the Great Commission by God. And God says to us, I want you to go to all the land. I don't want you to claim that land as if it is yours. I don't want you to get into turf wars about land. Jesus Christ says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my disciples would be fighting. And so Jesus Christ says to us, I have given you a similar promise. And the promise I have given you is the promise of making disciples of all people everywhere on the face of the earth. And so let's read. I'm going to read this promise, and I'm going to also look at our particular promise as Grace Gen, the things that God has spoken to us. Joshua 3 verse 13 says, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, and then he says, parenthesis, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap, very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down towards the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on the dry ground in the midst of the garden. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. This is very, very interesting. God had promised these guys, and Joshua stood on the promises of God. But isn't it amazing that God did not dry up the river Jordan until the priests who were commanded by Joshua stepped out? It is only as they stepped out that God stopped this river, and the one heap was on the one side, stood up, the Bible says, and on the other side, the river just stood up, and there was a massive gap in between, and the people of God crossed on dry ground. And to make it even worse, the Bible says in that time of the year, the River Jordan overflows. So God waited for the worst of times for him to do the greatest of miracles, to make these waters to stand as these guys acted on the promises of God. It seems to me that God will not act on our behalf if we do not prepare ourselves in faith, and if we will not stand up in faith that expects God to move on our behalf. What are the promises that God has given us as a church? God has given us this promise of the day of visitation. And we need to prepare ourselves. We need to lift our gaze to God. We need to trust Him. We need to begin to make war, spiritually speaking, over this word and stir ourselves up and expect God to move amongst us. We need to, like Joshua said to these guys, says, God is going to do great wonders, but He wants you to prepare yourself. He will do great wonders, but He wants us to prepare ourselves in faith. What is another promise? God is talking about that word extension. God has called this church to be an oasis for a much greater area, extending into all of Africa, providing refreshment for multitudes and modeling the people of God. So God has given us great promises of extension, translocal ministry. This is just the beginning as we see God launching Shannon and Craig, and I'm sure many of us here, God will begin to release us because that is what God has promised. But the first thing really that needs to happen is this day of visitation, this empowering of the Spirit of God. And we need to trust God. We need to pray. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to call on Him. And then we need to begin to move into the purposes of God. And this thing of modeling the people of God, you know, this one new man in Christ, it's a promise. God has called us. We are called to be a multicultural people. And that's the vision that we need to embrace. And isn't it a very powerful and prophetic thing in our nation that is so divided along racial lines for us to stand up and to model to the whole nation the people of God, the one new man in Christ, with all the barriers having been collapsed in Christ Jesus, who collapsed them in His dying for us. I want to encourage us to wage war. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to stir up the gifts that is in you. And with it, he says, I want you to wage war using the prophetic intimations that I formerly received concerning you. So this is and if you look at the promises, God had given various instructions to various people. There were certain commands to priests, and there were various commands to the people. And strangely enough, God's command to the people was that they would be silent. This is this whole thing of rest and grace. God says, I want you to be silent. I want you to rest in me and in my callings in your life. And we can only rest like that through faith. Come to a place of trusting God completely to move. And then we see that eventually they pass by the power of God. The results, as these guys passed, the message got to the people of Jericho, and they were full of terror. God was magnified, Joshua was exalted, and the Canaanites were terrified. And so let us land and conclude with this. If you and I are to live out the calling of God in our lives, if we are to live this out, I'm talking about us corporately as a church, first of all, we need to prepare ourselves. And that is a preparation of really looking to God. Quit looking at yourself. Joshua says, prepare yourself, for the Lord is going to do great wonders. Look to God. And somebody, I think it was Murray, who said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Expectation. Expecting God to move powerfully amongst us. Let's not give up hope. Let's expect the day of visitation to happen. Secondly, let us be conscious of God's presence. That whole thing of the ark of the covenant, the grace of God in our lives. Thirdly, let us remember the particular promises. God has given us promises as a church, but God has given you as an individual certain promises. I want you to recall those promises. I want you to call on God. But also, as faith rises in you, we need to get out. We need to get out of the comfort zone. We need to cross over that fence. We need, and God, as He always does, is going to wait for you to take an action of faith before you see a great miracle happening before you. If you are going to sit down and just pray, it's not going to happen. You need to pray and look to God, and at the right time, as faith rises, you need to step out. And only then we will see God doing great things amongst us. Let's bow our heads in prayer.